just want to thank everyone for being here. And as I mentioned this morning, our lesson is entitled, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, based on Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through verse 16. So follow along with me, and you can follow along your Bible or watch the screen. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, he says, But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So Paul here, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he said, unto us, but to each one of us, that is, he's referring to the Ephesians, the grace was given, or the gift of grace. So we've learned in other studies that by God's grace we are Christians and have been saved. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God foreordained a class of people who would be recipients of this gracious gift of salvation. The foreordained are those who are holy and without blemish in Him, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Those who are without blemish are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So God's grace is equated to the forgiveness of man's sins, which is achieved through baptism. So grace is connected with the gospel message. And Paul was a minister of the gift of that grace of God, as they referred to it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. So this statement connects God's gift of grace with His gospel message. And the gospel message reveals God's gift of grace to man, that is salvation. Grace instructs us to live godly. Titus told us, Paul told Titus in Titus 2, verse 11 through 12. Grace is that gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Grace equals the forgiveness of sins. And we have a forgiveness of the sins through the grace of God. And by faith, Paul said to the Romans, we have access into this grace. Then he said, therefore, he says, he ascended. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So we see where God desires that the Jew and Gentile would be united in one mind, because there's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one hope. God has provided everything His people need to be united together and to Him. To prove this, Paul quoted from Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. He quoted Psalm 68, verse 18, where the psalmist said, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among you. So we see where Paul quotes this verse. And we know that those who were involved in battles under the Old Testament, they often were allowed to partake of the spoils of the captives. These were gifts that were taken by the victors. There were benefits to God's people during battle when the Lord was with them. There was no benefit to them in battle when they weren't, because usually they lost the battle. But when the people of God put their faith and trust in the Lord and obey His commandments, and when they waged war, they were successful and received gifts, that is, the spoils of the battle. So here is a great principle that's mentioned here as to how grace works. So likewise, there are great benefits or gifts given by God to His people today who obey His will. The great gift of God is eternal salvation by grace through faith, as Paul put in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then he said, now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he also first ascended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. This verse helps us to see eternal existence of Christ. Jesus was with God at the creation, and he participated in creating the heavens and the earth and all things that we see. Jesus was in the glory, the heavens of glory, before he descended to the earth to live as a man. And Jesus left his abode of glory so that mankind would have the opportunity of salvation. So Christ descended from glory, then ascended to his former glorious state. And over in in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Luke records where he says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heavens? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven." So why did God allow Christ to ascend back to heaven? Well, Paul states that it was for the purpose that he might fill all things. Verse 8 illustrates the fact that when Christ ascended into the heavens, he has gifts or spoils to give to his people. These gifts are not miraculous gifts that we read of in other places of the New Testament, but rather spiritual gifts that will help the individual make it to heaven. Beginning in verse 11, as we'll see in a few minutes, Paul informs the Christians that God's gift of salvation is made known through further gifts, that is, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and all saints, thereby may be united in truth and experience peace with God by the gifts of Christ. So he goes on to say, beginning in verse 11, that he gave himself, and he's talking about the gift that he gave, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, of what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So in the way of introduction, Christ guided his disciples during his personal ministry. We can read from John chapter 14, where John wrote, "These things I have spoken to you." And writing what Jesus said, he said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said unto you." So Christ guided his disciples during his personal ministry. After his ascension, he gave gifts unto men, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. We'll not read that again. But he said that he gave gifts such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he tells us why he gave those gifts, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So his church would grow by spiritual means and not in physical wealth or by the wisdom of men, but by the wisdom of God. You see, the church is not planted by human wisdom, but established by human, nor was it established by human will, nor ruled by human authority. It's ruled by God. It's established by God. We must abide by his authority. So I want to talk about the gifts that were given. So what are the gifts? His gifts of the church were the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said he gave some to be apostles. And, as we know, apostles were Christ's ambassadors. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us, that is the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, the apostles, the word of reconciliation. And Paul said, now then we are ambassadors, referring to the apostles, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul appeals to the Ephesians and the Corinthians here to be reconciled to God. They were Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors are a special representative of the master they serve. And so we as Christians today are not ambassadors. We are servants. The apostles were ambassadors. See, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's one of the qualifications. And so we need to realize that to be an ambassador, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, the text is there, therefore, of these men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we see where Paul or Luke here records the fact that they were live witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Then we see they were personally guided by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, we see where Jesus sent his disciples. He names them, the 12 apostles. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into the city of Samaria, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do miraculous acts. And they left no successors. Now the Mormon church, they say they have the 12 apostles, or as they call it, the council, or the Mormon council of 12. These are not successors, although they claim to be. These are not successors of the 12 apostles. There were no successors of the 12 when they died. Next, we see where he gave prophets. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, again, we see where he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. These were men who were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A prophet foretold the truth. Over in Acts chapter 11, we have a case of Agabus, who stood up and foretold and showed by the Spirit, it says there, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So a prophet by the name of Agabus had been moved by the Holy Spirit to warn the church of an impending famine over all the world. Then there were prophets in the Corinthian church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that there were prophets there. And let me turn to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 10, the text says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, it says there, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And Paul talked about how the same Spirit gave these different spiritual gifts, but there are prophets in the Corinthian church. Then over in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, we see where the text is there. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and the teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So the church at Antioch is depicted as a strong church with prophets and teachers. These prophets and teachers are listed by name, as we read. And they brought spiritual truths to God's people in those days. Next, we see that the gifts of given to the church were evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists." These were men who publicly proclaimed the gospel. An evangelist is described by Thayer as a bringer of good tidings. An evangelist, the name is given in the New Testament to those heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles, according to Thayer. Evangelist from the Greek word, eugelios, which is used in two other passages of the New Testament. Over in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we see where Philip the evangelist is mentioned. It says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him," the text says. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." So we see where evangelists were those who brought good tidings, those who preach and proclaim publicly the gospel of Christ. So some were evangelists. Then another gift, the gift of pastors and teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the elders or shepherds, and these are elders or shepherds of the flock. They were to watch over and foresee. A pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. Their work was to feed and oversee the flock. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So they were to shepherd, they were to feed, they were to oversee, they were to watch for and guard over. Their scope of work was within the local congregation. And we see that Peter said that they were shepherds. He says, "Oversee the flock which is among you." In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, it says, "The shepherd," he says, "shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So their work was to feed, to oversee the flock among them, that is, within the local congregation. And they were to meet the qualifications of teachers. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see when Paul gave Timothy the qualifications of elders. And he said in verse 2 that a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt or able to teach. The early church was surrounded by paganism. And godly elders were there to shepherd the flock and protect it from harm. So they were to teach and to feed them God's word and to warn them and to protect them. And so as we see these qualifications, these shepherds, these teachers were to teach. And according to Vincent's word studies, he said the omission of the article, that is the word "the" is a definite article, from teachers seems to indicate that pastors and teachers are included under one class. The two belong together. No man is fit to be a pastor who cannot also teach. And the teacher needs the knowledge which pastoral experience gives. So the pastors or elders, the shepherds, they were to teach. That is, they were to feed the flock of God among them with God's word. As we read this morning in Acts chapter 20, Paul, when he warned the Ephesian elders, he commended them to God and the word of his grace. He said, and now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, he said, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. So only God's word can build us up. Only God's word can edify us, and the thing that will save us, that is the gospel of Christ. So Christ is the chief shepherd. In Ephesians chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a protector of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that is Christ, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, shepherds, God's servants, they answer to Christ like we all do. So we need to realize that these shepherds are to emulate the chief shepherd, Jesus. Remember Jesus, he pictured himself as the shepherd that gave his life for the sheep over in John chapter 10. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's over all. But what were the reasons for the gifts that were given? Paul tells us in the next verse, chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints. See, when one is equipped, that word equipped comes from the Greek word katapartonos, which means, and is used in surgery. It says the word is used in surgery for setting a broken limb or for putting a joint back into place, according to Barclay. It's used in Mark 1:19 of men who are mending their nets, they're repairing their nets, they're putting them back as they ought to be. Mark 1, beginning at verse 19, it says, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. It comes from that Greek word. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it's used of restoring a fallen brother. Paul said, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore means to bring back to its proper state. So he says, you are to spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, thou shalt also be tempted. So the basic idea is that of putting a thing in a condition. It ought to be. That is to repair, to restore. So when something's out of place, when a brother is falling, is out of place, you know, the net that had a hole in them, you know, the fish would get through, they wouldn't catch the fish, they had to mend the nets. They had to put back in place what was broken. So the word is used in surgery for setting a broken limb, is putting a joint back in its proper place. That's the idea of equipping the saints. So to equip his people for the work of service is how it's rendered in the New International Version. So God's word, his method, these gifts, equip, help us to be put in our proper relationship with God by teaching his word and being obedient to it and being edified in it. Next, we see another reason given for the work of the ministry. You know, the word ministry is from the Greek word diakonia. This word carries with it the idea of service. All Christians are ministers of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, notice, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the special working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So all Christians are ministers of God. The ministry. That word ministry is defined by there as service or ministering, especially of those who execute commands of others. He defines it also of those who, by the command of God, proclaim or promote religion among men. And it also has the idea of ministering or administration of those who render to others the offices of Christian affection, especially those who help meet the need by either collecting or distributing of charities. It could refer to the office of the deacon. And deacons are ministers. And the service of those who prepare and present food, it's used. And so those in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 were ministering to the poor widows that were neglected. We gave them the needs of the physical life. So we see there were several men appointed who served in a ministerial role, or possibly a deacon. We might look at them as serving the office of a deacon in that passage of Scripture. We all, as individuals, must do our part, shouldn't we? Paul said so. So this includes any service rendered to anyone needing help, whether physical or spiritual. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, notice. Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, containing yourself by thought so you be tempted. And he said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 10, Paul said, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. So we're to do good to all men, especially of the household of faith, Christians and especially. And so this includes service rendered, I think especially spiritual service rendered. Like you see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where we restore the fallen brother by being meek and being spiritual in mind, restoring him to his proper place. This is a work that we must all do. Then another reason says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or that word edifying is the Greek word okeidome, which means a building or structure according to little and scott. It means to advance a person's spiritual condition according to Moulton. You know, the church is built upon the solid foundation of truth. This word was used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, concerning the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus said, therefore, who hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. So building, this man who adhered to God's message, who heard the words of Christ, who put them into practice, was on that firm foundation. He built on a solid foundation. He was edified by God's word. So the word edify is an architectural term. It refers to a building or structure. It also refers to advancing a person's spiritual condition and helping them to be obedient to God's way and will. So what's the result when we use these gifts that God has given unto men? We see that we grow up into Him in all things. You know, Christians become full-grown, steadfast, and no longer children. Now, children is almost always used in a childish sense. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, Paul talked about those who should have been teachers. But he said, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partake only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a babe in Christ. He's a child in knowledge and application. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, or 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as the babes in Christ." So these were children in understanding. That word babes comes from a Greek word, nepios, which means a infant, figuratively. A simple-minded person, an immature Christian, a babe, a child, or one who's childish in their actions and attitudes. They were to speak the truth in love, verse 15. Paul said, so in order to speak the truth in love, we must grow up in him. We're to speak those truths that seek the other person's highest good. We're to strive to instruct those and teach those that we come in contact with to be obedient to God's Word. That will allow us to grow up in Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In Hebrews 5, verse 14 again, we see where he said that solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word full age comes from the Greek word telios, which means a application of growth, mental and moral character, completeness, a full age, a man, or perfection, or being perfect. We grow up in Him. We become perfected in Him. We become spiritually mature in Him by being steadfast, by applying God's truths that these gifts help us to understand and apply. So growth of the body by each one is done by each one doing its share. Paul said in verse 16, he said, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, or what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. He said, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when all parts of the body do its share, then the body grows. And Paul illustrated this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, he says, whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, Paul said. So each member of the body has its function. But as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, each member, every part, must do its share. The church will not grow as it should and not be edified in truth and love if there are members of the body that don't do their share. We have to grow up in all things in Him. That's an individual responsibility. Well, in conclusion, how is all this accomplished? Especially here. How are we going to accomplish this? Well, it's not through the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God, Paul said. It's not through the social gospel. We don't read anything about the social gospel when we read the gospel message in God's Word. You know, the home is a center of social activity. Paul emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 20, when he rebuked the Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunken." And he says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" That's what the houses or our homes are for social activity. "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Then in verse 34, Paul said, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So the home is the center of social activity, not the church. So it's not through the social gospel that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So there's good reason associated with Christians. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he said, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We can turn that around and say that good company helps our habits, doesn't it? If evil company can corrupt our habits, then good company, that is with other Christians, can edify us in that way. So we need to associate with Christians. But it's through the preaching of the gospel. This is how we accomplish what God has set forth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "I charge you or command you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He told Timothy to preach the word. "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned unto fables." And he said, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." How do you do that? By preaching the word. In season, out of season. See, only the word of God and the preaching of it and obedience to it will edify the church and the things that God wants us to be edified in. This will equip the saints. We can equip the saints. We can prepare ourselves. We can put back into place what's out of order through the preaching of the gospel and adherence and applying it to our own lives through sermons, Bible classes, bulletins, tracts, home Bible classes, and our website material. These are things that we can do as individuals at this congregation here in Lodi to accomplish and effectively use the gifts Christ gave unto men. With every lesson, we want to extend the Lord's invitation, and alien sinners must hear the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe it. Jesus said, "I said, therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." We need to repent of our sins, as Paul told the Athenians. He said, "The times of his ignorance God winked at, and now commands all men everywhere to repent." Man must confess his faith in Christ before men. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Then he said, the next verse, "If we deny him, he will deny us before his Father which is in heaven." And then we need to be baptized in water to wash away our sins. As Peter responded to those on Pentecost, when they asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or to obtain the remission of your sin. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that is the gift God gave to men, that is salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, erring children of God, when we sin, we must repent and pray for forgiveness, as Simon was told to do. Paul said that he perceived that he was going to go all the better to the bond of iniquity. The children repent and pray, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. And John said that we must live faithful unto death. And that's in the context of those who are being persecuted because of what they believe. Their lives are being taken. Their lives were on the line. Their neck was on the line because of what they believed. And in that passage of Scripture, that section of Scripture, John talked about his faithful martyr Antipas. But he said, be thou faithful in the death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So we must be faithful to the point of dying for our faith in order to receive the crown that God has promised. And so I want to thank everyone for your kind attention and for your presence today.